offering, and we'll be finishing up the book of 1 Peter very shortly. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 today, last chapter, and we're in verses 8 and 9 here, where that the Apostle Peter begins now, he deals with the subject of Satan, of the devil, of our adversary. And so I want to think about that as we're thinking about Christian suffering. A part of the suffering that, at least part of the suffering that we endure as God's people, ends up being something that is the direct result of Satan's efforts. And so I want to think about that a little bit today as we're thinking about Christian suffering and how it relates to our suffering, how Satan might relate to our suffering. I say might because the fact that, for one thing, the Word of God describes his efforts as being a going to and fro from one place to another in this earth. And we find that as we read about Job, we see that Job was... there was a specific instance in which that the devil ends up being prompted by God to consider my servant Job and see how strong he is and just look at him and he's an upright man. And so it's like the Lord had a purpose in having Satan have an influence, even though a very, very extremely negative influence, but allowing him to have access unto Job for purposes that God had for everybody in the world, for one thing, for Job's example that is set for all of us, as well as for Job himself and for his friends. And so we find it, and for the glory of God. But we see, though, that it isn't always that Satan is obviously a spirit. And so his realm is a different realm than we think of as persons usually. We think about persons, we think about people as having a one particular place in which they're at any given time. And we think of them as something tangible, as we think of them as something we can audibly hear. And we think of them as someone that we can touch and feel. And Jesus himself says, if you remember, He told his disciples after his resurrection, handle me and see and touch me, for spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. So that which is spirit has no flesh and bone. There is no flesh and bone to Satan. There is no, he is a spirit. He is an angel that was a fallen angel, and the chief of the fallen angels, and he has his own angels as well who have followed behind him, but we find, though, that he himself is a spirit. He has no physical body. There are times, as we see in the scripture, in which that Satan will go in and possess someone, a human body, but he has no physical nature whatsoever. He is a spirit. And so when we're confronted by Satan, then we don't necessarily always understand and perceive that it's Satan or the world or our own flesh that's alluring us and that's tempting us to sin and that is perhaps battling us whenever we're doing that which is right and giving us a grief at times. We don't necessarily always know that that's Satan and that it's the result of his working. But as God's people, we understand that it can be. And so we look at this passage today in verses 8 and 9. Let's read it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So think a little bit about our adversary today, our true adversary. When we're going through struggles and trials here as Peter is talking about these saints of God and encouraging them as they're going through persecution and difficult times, to realize that sometimes, you know, it's easy to want to want to just take offense and take vengeance on the people, perhaps the human beings, the people who are persecuting them, when Jesus said to love our enemies and to be good to them that despitefully use us and persecute us. And so there's a sense in which we still seek to do that which is good, while at the same time we recognize them as our enemies. But he's saying, hey, you know what? There's an enemy you have that's always your enemy, and you better beware of him. He's really behind a whole lot of what goes on. So we'll think about that a little bit. And three things that we'll look at today and maybe make it a little easier, that he already runs the unbeliever. Satan, the devil, he already runs the unbeliever. And he's ruined them, but it's not without hope. But he runs the unbeliever. He can be ruthless to the saints, second thing, and we'll see it in this passage. He can be ruthless to the saints. And then thirdly, we can resist him with God's help. So three things. He runs the unbeliever. He can be ruthless to the saints, but we can resist him with God's help. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further here today, thinking upon these things. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to look into your word. We just pray for grace and for mercy that you might impart to us a greater understanding and encourage us and remind us, Lord, of things here that we've known in the past, that we've understood, and yet they might be to us today. We just pray that your Spirit might use them and apply them to our heart and to our lives so that we see and understand how you are leading us, how you're guiding us along through the Word of God. And we just pray that you bless it, bless the Word to us and bless our efforts in it and strengthen us, Lord, all, and give us open hearts and ready minds, Lord, to receive what the Spirit is saying to us in this passage today. And guard us, Lord, from any misgivings. Guard us from any misinterpretation and misapplication of the Scripture. But, Lord, just help us to be true to you. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Thank you for Christ who bore our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Satan, as our adversary, he's referred to here in this passage of Scripture as our adversary. He already runs the lives of the unbelievers. And I say runs them in a sense. He already has them. In other words, they belong to him. There's a sense in which the Word of God tells us that they belong to him. Now, ultimate sense, every one of us belong to God. Everybody belongs to God. In the ultimate sense, he's our creator. We owe to him everything. Everyone does. We owe to him for our life. We owe to him, obviously, because of our sin. We owe to God. We have a debt, and that debt continues to be incurred, both of the goodness of God, toward the goodness of God, as well as toward our offenses toward God. So there's a debt that's owed by all of us to God. But there is a sense in which, and so God owns us all. God, we belong to God. He created every one of us. He sustains us every day of our life. He gives us breath. He gives us strength. He gives us the ability to do anything we are able to do. It is to his glory that we can do it. But we also understand that there is a spiritual sense in which that man has fallen into sin. And in that fall into sin, that there is a sense in which before we come to be believers, before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that there's a sense in which that we're given to the devil, in which that we belong in a sense to him, out of our own will, out of our own direction, our own design, that we're basically those who are subjects of his, not just at his will, which the Scripture tells us, but also at our own will, that that before we come to know the Lord as our Savior, that we're in a dark state, that we're in a clouded state. We don't understand our own condition. We don't understand the Lord and Christ. We don't understand God as much as we ought to. And we certainly are clouded and as it concerns the devil himself, as it concerns Satan. But the Word of God does tell us, John chapter 8, verse 42 to 44, Jesus is speaking. John chapter 8, verse 42, and we'll look at a few verses today. Just to start with here, as we're thinking about how that Satan already runs the life of the unbeliever. John 8, 42 to 44, the scripture says, if God were your Father, Jesus said unto them, he's speaking to a lost people who had not believed on the Lord, who were Jews, who were religious people even. But the scripture says, if God were your Father, so they are claiming that God is their Father, if God were your Father, you would love me. So you'd love Christ. You'd love Jesus if God were your Father. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, verse 44, Jesus says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father, the desires of your father, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So there's who the devil is. He's a murderer. He's a great liar. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's a liar. And because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And so we find here that Jesus says, for the unbelieving, you're of your father, the devil. And that did you just do, you go along the stream. You're just going along. You're going down that path, which is a wrong path. It's a path of offensiveness toward God, but it's a path that is easy to go down. It's an easy path to continue to go down, and it will lead to destruction, but it's a path that the scripture says, Jesus says that there's a sense in which that they're of their father, the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 3, and the scripture says there, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, so preaching the gospel, but he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So in other words, lost people, before we come to know the Lord, we don't have a grip on the gospel. We don't understand it. We don't understand why and what it's about. He says, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom, so here's why it's hidden, in whom the god of this world, which is Satan. He's called that a few times in the Word of God. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's a liar. He'd like for people not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd like for that to continue. He says he's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, hey, this is an issue where that before we came to know the Lord, we were run by Satan. There was a sense in which that we're going down his path. In verse 5 it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, so he's the one that created everything, and he just by his word, let there be light, and the light came forth, hath shined in our hearts. There's a sense in which that a new creation has happened for those who've believed on the Lord. And the scripture says here, he shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so there's no pride, but it is a matter of God's goodness and God's grace overcoming the blindness that is in us at the power of Satan. And so he's overcome that. The Lord can do that. We were, 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 to 26. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the scripture says, "And the servant of the Lord," that one that's in the ministry, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive," don't fight, don't just be in just conflict, but "be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." He's talking about people who are unbelievers. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So we read here and we see the unbeliever is taken captive by Satan at his will, and God has allowed this to take place. It has something to do with the judgment that should come upon each and every one of us, but it's happened. And the Lord is able, he's the one person who is able, God is able to give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that people, that folk might, that we might, we can thank God, that we might recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil whenever we had been taken captive by him. So the time that we came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a whole lot going on. Satan was in charge in our life in a sense, and the Lord took control of it from a spiritual sense. In Acts chapter 26, one of the verse just on this same subject, and we look at the power of the Lord here to overcome this in Acts chapter 26 and verse 17. Look at verse 17 and 18 here. Acts chapter 26 and verse 17, it says, "Delivering thee," so God is speaking to, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Saul of Tarsus. That's the apostle, eventually going to be called the apostle Paul. And he's given him his mission, his calling and his mission after he's just saved him. Saul of Tarsus says, Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." In verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet." You say, "Hey, I've got a purpose in your life, and you're going to end up being one that's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." And verse number 17 says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." So I'm delivering you from them, from the Jews and from the Gentiles, and this is who I'm sending you to for this purpose. In verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So they are under the power of Satan previous, but the Lord is able to deliver us from out of the power of Satan through the gospel. And it's the power of God unto salvation, and salvation from sin, from guilt, from judgment, but also from Satan in terms of that complete influence that he had upon our life. That overcoming, overpowerful influence that he had upon our life, keeping us blind in that darkness where that we would not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he already runs the unbeliever. So when we read this about the devil here in 1 Peter, It is in the context of the believer that Peter is speaking. He's speaking about now about the fact that the devil, and even in the life of the believer, that he can be ruthless to us. He can be ruthless to the saints. And when I say ruthless, let's consider what I mean by that. But look at what it says. It says that he's our adversary. Verse number 8, it says, after he just got through telling us, remember last week, humility, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Now, we got other adversaries, but there is a adversary that's the strongest of all our adversaries, and that is the devil himself. And he says here, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But let's think about that word, first of all, the word adversary. The word adversary is actually in the Greek. It is a word that has to do with the fact that it's an opponent in a lawsuit. In other words, this is a legal term. Gill called it a forensic term. But it's a legal term. It's a term, it's a word that has that brings into thought the fact that this is that one that's the prosecuting attorney, in a sense, against us. He's the one who's always, he's either going to try to break us or he's going to try to accuse us. He's going to either try to accuse us before and cause us to feel that we are insufficient and that we should, you know, that we're just unworthy of what the Lord has given to us, or he's going to try to accuse us before the Lord. And so both of those things are always taking place. He's our adversary. He's that opponent in that suit, in that court case, so to speak. He accuses God to men. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Remember Eve has met the serpent. She's met the serpent, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And as a result of having met the serpent tells her, yea, hath God said. Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden? And he lies to her and he says, well, that's a bunch of baloney. Because the reality is that what God meant was, he knows what the truth is and he just held it back from you. He knows that as soon as you eat of that, then you're going to be able to see better. You're going to be able to understand everything. Things are going to work better for you. It'll be better for you. You'll be able to know good and evil. You'll be much wiser if you eat of the tree of the fruit in the midst of the garden. Of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. He said, so Satan is doing what? He's accusing God unto us. And that's what he does. Sometimes he accuses God unto us. He causes us to look lightly upon God. He causes us not to look at God for who he really is. He causes us to have a substandard view of God. He causes us to just see him as the man upstairs. He causes us to just see him as this. It's just another person, just another one. He's just a little higher than we are. He causes us not to really see God in the glory that he is in. And so we have to be careful because Satan is able to try to influence us not to view God the way we ought to, with the glory that he has. So we got to be careful as God's people to know Satan is doing that. He's working in ways to try to dethrone God in our hearts and in our lives. But also, not only is he doing that, he's also accusing us before God. We know that's what happened with Job. And he came to Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 7. He came to God about Job, excuse me. In Job chapter 1, in verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? The Lord said unto Satan, where are you coming from? Where have you been? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his? He's trying to accuse Job before God. He starts to accuse Job before God here. You say, oh, yeah, he's not strong. He doesn't have anything. He's got nothing. He's just, you've just put a hedge about him, and he can't do anything on his own. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, this tells us something about Satan, and that is that Satan doesn't have absolute access to the lives of God's people. He does not. He's only allowed to do what God permits him to do, what God allows him to do. But he's always up there. He's referred to in the scripture as the accuser of the brethren. He's always our... The word devil is a word in the Greek that means accuser. He's the accuser. He's the one that's always accusing us before God. But what do we have as believers? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Satan's efforts will never succeed in actually bringing us down, in actually causing God to think different of us than he thinks through Jesus Christ, in our having put us in a state of righteousness through Christ Jesus. He'll never think different of us. We're secured forever through what the Lord, through his grace. And so Satan will never have a positive effect with God, but he's always accusing us. He's always there accusing us, and the Lord God is always helping, and the Lord is obviously on the side of the believer. The devil, he's the accuser. Now, go on, it says that as a roaring lion in this verse, be sober, be vigilant. We'll come back to that. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. What does a roaring lion do for you? If you go to the zoo and you got this lion and he nuzzles up close to the edge of the cage, or he nuzzles up close to the fence, or he's comes up, you know, close to the glass or something like that, and then he just lets out a roar. What does it do for you? It can be quite intimidating, right? It can be intimidating. Go out into I can't even imagine going out into the outback somewhere and actually being confronted by a lion, and for a lion to just let out his roar, and that would be very intimidating. Well, the devil is trying to intimidate us. The devil is doing everything he can to intimidate the child of God and cause the child of God, what? Not to trust God. Not to depend on the promises of God. Not to lean upon the Lord. Not to be strong in the Lord. He wants us to be weak. He's looking for weak saints of God. Because it says here, hey, he's going about as a roaring lion, seeking, verse 8 says, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not going to be able to successfully devour any child of God, but he's going around looking. He's going to intimidate us as much as he can, and he's going to try to find those that are weaker, and he's going to cause those that are weak in the faith to be intimidated the most, and to be hurt, and to doubt of the things of God, and to begin to look more fleshly instead of spiritually, to begin to look more in terms of just the things of this life and how that the things of this life are, and cause us despair, cause us dismay, instead of knowing that the Lord is truly in control of our lives. So he's roaring, and his roaring is seeking to intimidate us as God's people when the Lord says, hey, you need to be trusting in me, you need to be dependent on me, you need to be leaning on me, even in the face of the roaring of Satan. And that roaring can look like a lot of things. That roaring can be like it was with Job. It can be, even though Satan is not tangible, Satan's only a spirit, he has tremendous power. He has, as an angel, he has greater power than a man does. Hebrews teaches us that angels are higher than man is in as far as power and as far as might is concerned. And so he's greater in power than we are. And as such, we can't defeat him on our own, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. With God's help, we can defeat, we can have victory, and we can resist the devil. And so we'll look at that here in a moment, but as a roaring lion, he is causing, trying to cause us false fears. He's trying as best he can. He's a liar, and he's going to try to cause us false fears that God doesn't mean what he said, that God really isn't going to do what he promises that he's going to do. And so just like in when he's dealing with Eve in the garden, he's going to try to lie to us. And then it says he walketh about, and Job, remember when the Lord says, hey, where you been to Satan? God says to Satan, where have you been? And Satan's answer was, well, I've been walking to and fro across the face of the whole earth. Looking, you know, I've been looking for somebody to get a hold of. And the Lord says, well, have you considered Job? You know, have you considered him? So seeking whom he may devour. Saints sometimes have times of weakness. Peter did. Peter had a time of weakness. We know that. One of the prominent time of weakness that he had. He was lifted up with pride. He said, Lord, I'll never deny you. There's no way in this world I could ever deny you. I will never deny that I belong to you, is what he was saying. It can't happen. And Jesus said, no, you're going to. You're going to deny me before the cock crows three times. You're going to deny me. Three times before the cock crows. So Luke 22:31, he says, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's what Jesus' words to Peter were. He says, but I have prayed for you. And he says, so when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So in other words, he's telling him there that you're going to be okay in the end. But Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And he would go through a time where he falls prey to the devil's allurement to deny Jesus Christ. And he does so. But we find, though, that the Lord says, hey, I've prayed for you. So it isn't going to be a successful attempt on the part of Satan to destroy you, even though he wants to. He's not going to be able to do that. But nonetheless, you're going to be affected by Satan at that time. And it was a weak time. It was when he's filled with pride. I mean, the scripture tells us that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, there's look for a fall if you're going to be too proud. Be careful. And Peter was very proud at that time. And the Lord took him to a state where he would trust the Lord more in the future, in times ahead. But then he says, go back to the beginning of verse number 8. At the instruction that Peter is given. He says, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He says, because of that, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. The word sober is a word that does mean not to be drunk, but that's not, clearly that's not what the context is dealing with here. Oftentimes it's used in a figurative sense where he's talking about being aware, not drunk where you're not aware of things, but being aware. He's saying you need to be, we as God's people spiritually, we need to be aware. We need to be understanding at all times the reality that Satan is about. Satan could be at any given time attacking us. Satan could be luring us at some given time. Satan might have approached God about us, and God might have given him the ability to do something in our life, but always for our good. God doesn't ever do anything but what's for our good. And so he be sober, be aware. Be aware of the fact that Satan has many wiles, many ways in which to try to get to us and try to ensnare us and try to cause us not to do what the Lord wants us to do and depending upon him. And then he says, be vigilant. The next word is vigilant. And that word means awake. So aware and awake, those two thoughts that he's given us with sobriety and vigilance is be aware and be awake. Be awake. Don't let down your guard. Be awake at the fact that the devil is always out there, and he's going to try to lure us, and he's going to try to cause us problems. And so we know he's not everywhere. We know that Satan is not one that has the ability as God of omniscience. But it's pretty obvious, because he's spirit, that he's not limited in terms of having to go from one place to another, in a sense. He's spirit. He didn't have a physical body and a physical presence and such as this. And so as deep and as difficult as that sometimes can be to understand, we do know that he is able to affect the lives of not only the unbelievers, but of the believers of God's people. And so we need to be aware and be awake. Now, so what do we do, though? He says, well, we can resist him. As God's people, Peter is saying that we need to resist him. And he says here, verse number 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom, the devil, resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, resist him for two reasons. He gives him two thoughts about resisting the devil and how we'll do that, how to do that. First of all, he says, resist, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. In other words, we need to be strong. When the Word of God in the New Testament refers to faith with the article in front of it, the faith, when it refers to the faith, it's not talking about necessarily about our trust in God as much as it's talking about the truth of God's Word. The truth of the Word. The faith is the truth of God's Word. And so he's saying here in verse number 9, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Be strong in the truth of God's Word. Be strong in the faith. And so we find that this is what he's telling us. Hey, here's how you're going to resist the devil. Well, you resist the devil by being strong in the faith, by trusting in God's Word, by understanding God's Word, by growing in God's Word, by having an understanding of the promises that God has given to us and depending and leaning upon them. Being strong in the faith. To be strong in the faith is not only to know the truth of God's Word, but it is also to depend upon it, to actively have it affect our lives. And so he says, we resist him steadfast in the faith. But resist him. He didn't say conquer him, defeat him. I remember an old song as little kids that were taught long ago in Sunday school that now I think I'm not sure that I totally agree with that. You know, when the if the devil doesn't like it, I think the old song, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack, you know. Well, you know, it's like, you know what? Satan is strong. He's stronger than I am. He's stronger than you are. And he's one that we need to depend upon God. We need to lean upon God in our defense against him. Sometimes we think we're pretty big. Sometimes we think we're big shots. Yesterday, Donovan knows what I'm talking about. Yesterday, this fella, I pull out in front, I pulled out of a parking area, and as I'm pulling out, I see that there's a motorcycle driver that's coming. And this motorcycle driver, he's coming, and I start pulling out, and he speeds up. And he's going to be confrontational. He speeds up as fast as he can so that he had to slow down real fast as I'm pulling out. And Donald would say, yeah, you pulled out in front of him. But anyway, so I pull out there, and he slows down, and he's looking at me, and he stops. And so what do I do? Well, of course. What any normal American man would do. I slowed down and stopped too. And Donna's like, I don't know what her words were, but it's like, sweetie, you don't need to do this. Calm down. It's like, so I'm stopped and I'm just looking at him. And then he pulls off, you know, drives off. I'm like, hey, you want me to get out here? Let's go at it, you know? Well, that's pretty stupid. And your mother is back there shaking her head like, so, well, but that's, sometimes that's, we can be so confrontational. We think we're big, you know. Be careful. Be careful about acting like that you can do it, that you can defeat Satan on your own. Don't act like that. Don't think that way. Some people have this concept that, you know, well, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So get out of my way, Satan. You know, well, wait a minute. You better be careful. Because the fact of the matter is, God is the one that's your defender. And the way the Lord says here to resist the devil is resist him by being strong in the faith. Strong in the faith. In other words, strong in the truth of God, of God's word. And what do you depend on then when you're strong in the faith? You're depending on God's promises. You're leaning on what he says. So the devil is not going to be able to defeat me. The devil isn't going to ruin my day to day because of the fact that reality is I'm going to still be able to praise God. He's with me. He's told me he'll never leave me or forsake me. He says there's not any strength that's going to be greater than his in my life. He says there's everything is going to work together for good. I'm going to work everything together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He's going to work everything out. I can depend on him. I can lean on him as God's, as a child of God, even in the face of the devil. But I'm not just going to act like that I'm strong enough in my own power against the devil. You got to be careful about that. The Word of God warns us against that, specifically warns us against that. And we'll look at it in a moment. But he says, whom is it steadfast in the faith? James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In James, back before the letter, just before 1 Peter, James chapter 4. Verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Okay, so he's going to provide when we're humble. When we realize we can't do everything. We're not so strong. We're not so mighty. We need to be careful about stopping when motorcycles want to stop. Submit yourself therefore to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. What does he say? With humility, submit to God. And then he says, James says, but there's an order here. Then James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, to resist the devil and have him flee from us, we have to be submitted to God. And it's a yieldedness to God. It's a humility that I don't have the power against the devil, but I'm going to trust God because his promises say that the devil's never going to defeat me. He's never going to have any power. He has no power to destroy me. And the only thing that he can do is he can do what God allows him to do that's going to be good for me. That's all the devil's ever going to be able to do to me, is do what God allows him to do that's going to be good for me. And so we can resist him in the sense of being steadfast in the faith, in the sense of yielding ourselves to God and submitting to the Lord God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, we all know this passage. Ephesians chapter 6 is that passage that talks about being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6. So in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10 to start with. Finally, my brethren, what does he say? Be strong in the Lord. Just like he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, Peter said. So the same message. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay? So I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust His ability. I'm going to trust His strength. Be strong in Him. I'm going to depend on Him. I'm going to know the Word of God, and I'm going to know the promises of God's Word so that I can lean upon the Lord God more perfectly, more better, in verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, you need to be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God, the stuff that He says is going to help you be defended against the devil. And so what does God say is going to help us be defended against the devil? Well, He says here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And He says it's a spiritual battle, and you're not going to win this battle. I mean, we're up against spiritual wickedness in high places, just like with Satan and his confrontation with God, and God's allowing him to do certain things. Listen, God's going to allow certain things to happen in our lives. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So He just wants us to be able to resist and to stand and to keep standing and to survive and to endure. And verse number 14 says, stand therefore, how? Having your loins girt about with truth. Now, He's not talking about literally having your loins girt about with truth, you know, having the middle section of your body all wrapped up, you know, with truth. And putting on, you know, certain ornaments they've got certain verses or tattooing yourself or something like that. He's not talking about literally, but He is talking about, as a child of God, just as though you did put on that for battle. Your loins girt about so that the robe is not hanging low, and so that you can run, so that you can effectively battle, and not being slowed down or anything like that. He's saying, hey, part of the armor of God is having the truth, being girt about with truth. And so the truth comes from the Word of God. Jesus said, John 17, thy word is truth, truth. So we need the truth of God's Word. And He says also, in verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What do you suppose the devil wants to do? Well, the devil would like to, if he's doing battle against us, he would like to get rid of our breastplate. You know, if he could do it, that's part of what's defending us. He'd like for us to put our breastplate down of righteousness. And righteousness he's talking about here is our trust in the righteousness of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. As God's people, we put down that breastplate of righteousness, we're going to be vulnerable. If we're not thinking about it, we're not considering the truth of God's Word concerning our righteousness being completely in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got the gospel. The gospel of peace is comforting you. See, the gospel of peace is helping you in this battle. And the peace that comes with the gospel is a glorious peace. It's a wonderful peace that we have that comes from the gospel. And so the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that we might have life and might be right, and we might have abundant life with the Lord. He says, hey, that is going to give you peace in the conflict. What you need is peace when the devil is telling you lies. What you need is peace and comfort when the devil's trying to roar so loudly that you can't hear anything else. You need the peace that the gospel can give you. You need the peace that the gospel prepares you with. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, depending on God. If you want to lean, you want to have victory over the devil, want to be able to resist the devil, then you got to be trusting God. Putting on the shield of faith. Don't put down that shield thinking that you're big enough. Don't put down that shield thinking you're something. Keep the shield of faith and hold on to it tight. Taking the shield of faith, depending on God. wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked one's going to bring all these fiery darts against you. He's going to try to defeat you. He's going to try to destroy you. He's going to try everything he can. He doesn't realize he can't, but he's going to try everything he can. And the Lord's going to always defend us. But he says, have that shield of faith. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Your mind is going to be affected. Your head is going to be affected by the devil. Devil's going to want to get in your brain, going to get in your head as much as he can to try to convince you you're unworthy of what the Lord has done. And you're unworthy of any of the goodness that God might give to you and God might provide for you. He's going to get in your head any way he can. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's one weapon that he says to use. One weapon. Not pride. Not vainglory. Not boastfulness. Not being macho against the devil. But take the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. Use the sword of the Spirit. That's what Jesus did. But then he says, last thing, and we'll get back to that in just a second. He says, which is the word of God, verse 18, praying always. You want to have victory in the sense of resisting the devil? Pray. Trust God. Pray. Depend on him. Look to him for grace. He'll provide. There's a place he calls upon us to go to regularly. And it's called the throne of grace, where we can find grace to help in time of need, where we can find mercy in time of need, where we can find just what we need in our time of need, where we're in a conflict with the devil, in a sense, where he is seeking as best he can to defeat our faith in the Lord, to defeat our trust in him, to defeat our peace, to defeat our joy. He's working any way he can to try to make us miserable. He's working any way he can to try to get in our head and cause us no longer to trust the Lord and no longer to rejoice in the Lord. He wants to get in our head. He wants to defeat us if there's any possible way he can do it. One of the verses of Scripture I just want to point out here before we go to listen to what Jesus did in his conflict with the devil is Jude, right before the book of Revelation. A little letter of Jude, and this little epistle of Jude was James's brother. Jude in verse 9, there's only one chapter in this book. Jude verse 9, it says, he's talking about false teachers, but he says, yet Michael, the archangel, talk about how that sometimes false teachers get into this mode of thinking they're something and they start, you know, cursing the devil and blessing people and things like that. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. There's the context. He didn't bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation. He didn't look in his face and say, I'm stronger than... Even Michael, the archangel, the strongest of all the angels, he didn't stand up and, you know, he didn't stop his car when the devil stopped his motorcycle. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. See, the Lord is the one that's stronger than the devil. But look with me how Jesus contended with Satan, finally, last point today. We're to resist him, and then we'll come to that. Well, I'll say this is the last point. There's one more point. But look at John chapter 4. Verse number 1. John chapter 4 and verse 1. Says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard. Yeah, there we go. That'll be, it's Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returning from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Now what's he doing? What's the devil going to do immediately? The devil is going to challenge God's word. That's what he's going to do. He is the liar. He's the father of lies. He wants to lie to you. So the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. What's the big deal about that? Jesus answered and said, it is written. What does Jesus do? He goes to the word of God. He says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He said, hey, you know what? He defends himself against the allurement of Satan by going to the word of God. Go on. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So first he just tried to challenge him to tempt God, basically, in a sense. But then he said in verse number 5, the devil takes him up into a high mountain, showing him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. So I can give you anything. I can give you all the power. That's what the devil's going to lie to you. He's going to say, hey, he can give you a wonderful life. You know, just yield to me. He says, whoever I'll give it to. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He promises anything. God, the devil will promise anything. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. He goes again to the word of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then Satan goes to him, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him in the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. Say, hey, just throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give. And Satan takes a passage of Scripture now. You see what Satan does? It's Satan that's taking this passage of Scripture now. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. He says, don't you know the promise that God gave? Some people belt out promises that God gives without even looking them up, without even looking at the Scriptures, that they never were even given. Sometimes we got to be careful about the promises of God. For it is written, he shall give. Here's the devil, supposedly he's quoting Scripture. Can the devil quote Scripture? Sometimes better than we can. But he didn't apply it correctly. He's not applying it right. And in their hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, that is a promise of God. But it isn't a promise that's supposed to be applied to live recklessly. And so Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he says, hey, he answers him with the Scriptures. He's grounded, Jesus obviously, is grounded in the word of God. And in his being grounded in the word of God, he is resisting the devil and his temptation. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now he's not done with him completely, but he departed from him for a season. He was able to resist the devil. But how did Jesus do it? Jesus did it by referring to the word of God. By being strong in the faith, as Peter says that we need to be. Okay, so one other thing, lastly, Verse 9 says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, which we've just covered, steadfast in the faith, just as Jesus did, knowing the truth, knowing also, secondly, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, it seems to me like Peter said this once before. Does sometimes the Lord repeat things in our life to make a point? And there's sometimes when maybe somebody says something to you and then they say, well, I want to say this again because I want to make sure you get it. Or maybe you're talking to your children and you say, well, this is what, you know, you need to be doing. And then they say, well, you know, and then you say, no, wait a minute. Let's make sure you understood what I was saying. This is what you need to be doing. The Lord had already said, he'd already told us, chapter 4, verse 12. Peter had already said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said, don't think that you're the only one that's ever been through what you're going through. And then now he says in this verse, as you're seeking to resist the devil, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So that's part of it, being steadfast in the faith. And also, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, once we leave this world, afflictions are gone, right? It's over. Once we're out of here, it's all over. The afflictions, sorrow, tears, crying, weeping, hurt, it's gone. We're delivered from it completely. But while we're still in the world, and he's talking about brethren, he says, hey, you know what? You've got other brethren who are going through similar afflictions. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, which are in the world. Others in the world are going through the same things. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, when you're converted, whenever you get through this, whenever you've already denied me and now you're going to repent and you're going to realize what you did and that was a wrong thing and you're going to move forward and you don't want to do that anymore, you don't want to go back to the same denying of me again. Jesus knew that was what was going to happen, and so Jesus said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. You're going to go through this, and I've got a reason for you to go through it. And it is so that you can be a strength to other saints of God. So that you can be a strength when other people are going through suffering. And so Peter is saying here, hey, when the devil takes a hold and the devil is against you, then trust the Lord, depend on him, depend on his promises, lean upon him, be strong in him, and resist the devil, not out of pride, but resist the devil with the strength of the Lord that he gives, putting on the whole armor of God, as the Apostle Paul was saying. And then the Word of God says, hey, after all that, then be sure and realize that you resist, and when you do, know this, that you got other brethren who are going through similar things, and you might be an encouragement and you might be a blessing to someone else who is going through similar things in their lives. So the Lord's got a reason. He's got a purpose, even when the adversary is the devil. Even when the devil is coming against us, God's got a reason. He is over the devil, is totally in charge, is far more powerful than Satan, has no problem stopping Satan. He will eventually cast Satan into the lake of fire where he'll be destroyed forever and ever, suffering the vengeance of God. But at the same time, as God's people today, we need to trust and know that Satan does not have the power over us as the children of God as long as we, as his people, as the Lord's people, are leaning upon the Lord, depending on him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings today, and thank you for the provision that you give to us day by day, meeting all our needs, and lead and direct us, Lord. We're thankful that you're the defender, that you're our defense, that you are our advocate before the Father, that you are every day defending us and pleading our case before the Father, on the merits of your own blood and your own righteousness. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that we are complete in you, in Christ. And we just rejoice, Lord, in that truth. And help us, Lord, to have that peace and not to lose it. And help us, Lord, not to go through times of great turmoil internally whenever we are going through times of great turmoil externally. Lord, help us and strengthen us in these times by your truth. Help us to be strong in the faith and to be able to resist the devil and his lies and everything that would seek to defeat us and the joy that you would give to us. Strengthen us and give us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.